Paul is saying, do you anticipate becoming a servant of the Lord? No man who fears to break sweat should ever become God's servant.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
1 Thessalonians 5, in verses 12 to 22, Paul is the man, as he writes, who can cover in his writings the great and lofty themes of biblical theology, subjects like soteriology or salvation in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, subjects like ecclesiology, or the nature of the ministry in chapter 2, subjects like eschatology, or the study of the end times, the rapture, and the revelation in chapters 4 and 5. Paul is the man who can cover those lofty, those great themes, and still never lose his practical equilibrium. Once he has soared like an eagle to the lofty heights of theology, he's quite capable of bringing every one of us back down to earth and showing us the application of that theology in what I've chosen to call practical Christianity. That's his burden in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verses 12 to 22. So Paul in this passage turns from exposition to application, and he lays out for us a chain of jewels of good advice. They're very practical for you and me. This is the kind of thing we need to latch onto. We have a tendency, once we've dealt with the loftier themes, to gloss over what Paul says in these practical areas. We dare not do that. That's the whole point of Paul's lofty theology. He wants to transmute or transform theology into reality in our lives on a very practical basis. So he lays out for us this chain of jewels of very good advice, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 to 22. And they're set out for us in a most comprehensive manner, and with real force, and they are designed to induce each of us to ponder what it really means to be a Christian. I think many of us have perhaps not thought through as precisely as we ought to have thought through what it means to be a Christian. We say we are Christians, praise God. Do we really have the right to attach that caption to our lifestyle? Can we say on a practical basis, day by day, my life is a thoroughly Christian life? That I've embraced the values of Scripture, I've embraced the values of God and exchanged them for the values of this world, and that my way of life, my lifestyle, my way of living is truly Christian. Jesus Christ, as I see the New Testament, makes certain demands upon his followers. And as I read the Gospels and I read what Jesus said, it seems to me that his demand is as total as his offer is free. Jesus offers salvation, full and free, powerful commodity, precious ingredient. If you don't yet have it, we invite you to it today. You ought to be saved. The best thing in the world to happen to an individual is to be saved, to experience the great salvation of God. He makes a rich offer. It's free, eternal salvation. But his demand is as total as his offer is free. He offers salvation. He demands submission. He expects that those who experience his salvation will submit to his authority, that they will joyfully acknowledge his right to rule and reign in their lives, that they will acknowledge his sovereignty and his lordship over every area of their lives. And I think certain elements or implications of that submission are what are set forth in 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 to 22. We look back to our rich theological history. Paul helps us to do that. We look back to our rich theological history and we're thankful. We look ahead to our rich eschatological prophecy and we're hopeful. We anticipate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we look all around us and we see the rich implications of ministry. We have history, we have prophecy, we have ministry. We look all around us and we see the rich implications of ministry, and we're encouraged to be practical. We look back and we're thankful, we look ahead and we're hopeful, we look at our present and we're to be practical. And Paul lays out for us some very practical implications. Every child of God ought to be burdened to transform his knowledge into action. We know many things. How much of it do we apply? Every one of us ought to be burdened to transmute our knowledge into action, our theology into practical Christianity. Very precisely now, Paul lays out for us three areas, three significant areas in which we're to become very practical in applying our Christianity. Can you see those areas with me? Number one, there's the area of what I would call pastoral responsibilities. Did you know there are certain responsibilities that God's people have to their pastors? Pastoral responsibilities. That's a very practical application of our Christian faith, and that is precisely what Paul is talking about in verses 12 and 13. I wouldn't dare breathe a word of it except Paul recorded it here. I only want to tell you what God has already said. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13, we have pastoral responsibilities. That's the practical application of our Christian faith. And then secondly, we have public responsibilities. That's verses 14 and 15. One within the church. There are three kinds of people within the church to whom we're to minister. That's a public responsibility. Every one of us has, not just the pastor. Every one of us has. And then not only within the church, but without the church. That's verse 15. Outside the church. When we're persecuted, when pressure comes to bear, we're tempted to retaliate and strike back. We're given instruction. We're never to do that. See that none render evil for evil, but render good. Follow after that which is good. And express it toward your own fellowship and toward those who are outside the fellowship. And then thirdly, we have personal responsibilities. He says, be joyful, verse 16. Be prayerful, verse 17. Be thankful, verse 18. Be spiritual, verse 19. Be biblical, verse 20. And be careful, verses 21 and 22. Prove all things. Be careful. Subject them to a test. And when you've done that, hold fast what is good, hold off what is evil. Those are our personal responsibilities. Let's go back and look at these for just a moment. First of all, Paul talks about our pastoral responsibilities, responsibilities towards God's servants. He says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them, in verse 12, and to esteem them, in verse 13. It seems to me that Paul is saying, number one, have regard for their person, know them. And then he says in verse 13, have respect for their position, esteem them very highly in love for their works' sake. One, have regard for their person. Two, have respect for their position. Paul's word, know. I want you to know them, he says. And it isn't just an academic, intellectual knowledge. It's a Hebraism. Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And he thought in Hebrew molds of thought. And the word to know in the Hebrew mold means to regard with favor. That's why I say we're to regard their person. We are to regard with favor. Technically, that word to know means to know the worth of, to appreciate the value of someone or something. Adonai is the Greek word. Now, Paul says, I want you to understand why I say this. So he gives to us three present participles. Can you see them in verse 12? He gives to them three present participles which identify the functions of God's servants and provide a basis for this favorable regard. He says, I want you to regard their person favorably. And here's why. They do three things. What do they do? What do these spiritual leaders in the New Testament ecclesia do? He says they do three things. Number one, they produce. They labor among you. They labor, he says, to the point of sheer exhaustion. At least they're supposed to. Kapos is the Greek word. It means fatiguing labor, labor to the point of sheer exhaustion. And I think Paul is saying, not only to God's people, but to God's men, Paul is saying, do you anticipate becoming a servant of the Lord? No man who fears to break sweat should ever become God's servant, because involved in God's ministry is labor. It means fatiguing labor. It means to the point of sheer exhaustion. That's one reason you should know them. You should regard them with favor. They labor among you. Do you notice the sphere of the pastor's ministry? Among you. The primary sphere, the ultimate sphere of the ministry of the pastor is among you. That is, among God's people. He's to do the work of an evangelist. He's to build bridges to the lost. He's to seek to win the lost to Christ. But his primary ministry is to the flock. That's why Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my flock. Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Feed my flock. Three times. John 21, 15 to 17. Peter, show me that you love me. Lord, how shall I show you that I love you? Feed my flock. Number one, they produce. They labor among you. Number two, they preside. They are over you. And the Greek word means to stand at the head of the class. That's what it means. It means to stand up front. Prahistomi is the word. It means to take your stand up front is the idea. It means to become a leader is the idea. They are over you. It suggests the general superintendence of the local church. That's the function of the spiritual leadership. And it implies authoritative, but not authoritarian. There is a difference. It implies authoritative, but not authoritarian, not dictatorial leadership or the exercise of authority. Now, you know, the spirit of our age is to gag on that. We have an egalitarian spirit in our age. And egalitarian means equal authority, equal authority. We, like Satan said, we will not be subject to God. We will be what? Like God. Equal. I want to tell you, the Equal Rights Amendment didn't begin in the last 10 years. It began in the Garden of Eden. It began in the throne room of heaven when Satan was expelled. We have an egalitarian spirit in our day and age which gags on all kinds of structures of authority. Anything that smacks of authority, they resist. They do not want to submit to authority. They want equal authority, which in effect means no authority, and also means nothing gets done. So Jude could say in the New Testament that men despise dominion. You know what the word is? They despise authority. Jude in verse 8. They despise dominion. They resist structures of authority, even those which have been erected by God. But God's people are exhorted to regard with favor those who superintend their spiritual well-being. When Paul says, they are over you in the Lord, he means that pastoral authority is to be exercised in the warmth of Christian love and Christian bonds, and not in the coldness and the harshness of mere human rule. Jesus Christ is the source of the pastoral authority and the example for it. There's a third thing they do. One, he says they produce, they labor. Two, they preside, they're over you. Number three, they prescribe the right medicine. And sometimes the medicine isn't always appreciated. They prescribe, the Bible says, and admonish you. That's what they do. They labor among you. They are over you in the Lord, and they admonish you. They produce, they preside, and they prescribe. You know, it's a strong term. Nouthetic counseling comes from it. It's noutheo is the Greek word. It is the word that is regularly used of the admonition and the advice which a father gives to his children, Ephesians 6 and verse 4. A father may on occasion be required to speak with a certain severity to his children, but it is only so that defective behavior can be corrected and God's principles can be honored. And it's always for the good of the one who is admonished. Have you ever been admonished by a pastor? I know what it is to be admonished. I know what it is to be reproved. And I read in the scriptures, Solomon could say, reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And he could say, he that hateth reproof, nobody's going to admonish me. I don't want some fire-eyed Baptist preacher telling me what to do. The Bible says, he that hateth reproof is brutish. And you know what it literally means? He that hateth reproof is stupid. Proverbs 12 and verse 1. It's a difficult task, admonishment, but it's a necessary task from time to time. And those who perform it biblically, Paul says, should be regarded with favor. Know them. Regard them with favor.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
Paul calls upon the believers who are being subjected to suffering to respond supernaturally and not naturally.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.